Let's open our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 12, please. There are Bibles in the back on the sound cabinet if anybody is interested. So in the back, Annabelle, we've got some sound. You hearing us? Hear me? All right. Learning the ropes back there to give Bobby somewhat of a break. So Tuesday night, Thursday night, pretty compelled to share this same passage with the young people at youth group, because life in Christ really has to extend past our Sunday morning, you know. But it's so easy in our Christian America to stuff Jesus into a place in our schedule. And the rest of the schedule is the rest of our schedule. That's what we look at as real life. When I believe God's intent is that Jesus is part of the rest of our schedule, not something we can just cram in when convenient. And that being the case, he is very interested, if he knows you as his son or daughter, he is very interested in your well-being, in my well-being. He is the one that he loves us. We know the scripture says that. Therefore, he cares for us. That's not a feeling, it's an action. His caring for us, as I kind of portrayed to the young people on Thursday night, it's like there's a goal out in front of us that would be his holiness and his righteousness. And here's this straight and narrow path. I'm not talking heaven. That's a benefit out there in the future. We're talking now. His holiness. This passage gets into this topic. That between where I am and there, even when I make stupid choices with my mouth, my attitude or my actions, he is so interested in us that he guides us back into this place. Into that same route toward his holiness. Again, it's going to say this in different words here in this text. Sometimes it's really easy for the Lord to nudge me back into this place. And sometimes it takes a little bit more. I relate that to our kids in raising them and discipling, training them up. We do believe that God has put some additional padding on the backside to receive a spanking. And that has to be proper. It's not to be in such a way that, you know, really batters them up, ever. In no way. That is called by that worldly term abuse. God wants us to discipline, and those spankings do help. But sometimes, and by the way, it's not always corporal punishment. It's not always a paint stirring stick. We use the larger ones. The small ones didn't seem to do very much, you know. But there's times when one of the children seems to be a little bit defiant, and you nudge him a little bit with this, and there's no proper response. And so you nudge him a little bit more with this. And maybe a little bit more. Sometimes the things that we have to cause pain with are taking things away from them for a period of time. Restricting them for this or that for a period of time. They don't know it at the time because it hurts, but it's for their good. Now, when your parents told you that, you didn't believe them. You have told your kids that and they don't believe you. They will tell their kids that. And they won't believe them either. But nonetheless, it's our routine. Well, our Father, and that's what this text gets into, does that for us. And at times, I'll put it in these terms, God has knocked me upside the head. I wasn't paying attention before. And he'd nudge me a little bit more, and he'd nudge me a little bit, and then it's like, whack! And it's not because he takes personal pride in his own entertainment by watching me wiggle. You know, it's, I want you here. It's for your good. And so then we say, Thank you, Lord, as we come back on the track. Now, I've given you kind of a little bit of a parable, like Jesus would, of real life stuff. I want to go walk through this passage. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2. Read those with me. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, those that have walked that walk ahead of us, Hebrews chapter 11 is that chapter, full of faith people. And he says, since they've gone ahead, they've lived by faith, they've died by faith, and they with us will receive the reward. We have so many surrounding us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. You know, from last Sunday morning when I read this passage, the week before when I preached a similar thing, you'd think, you know, a guy could make it 7 days from Sunday to Sunday without those entanglements or that sin waylaying us. Drop our guard for a moment, and that enemy knows our weak point. He knows our weak schedule, and he will be there with something to waylay us. We'll put it that way. If not, sideline us. Just 7 short days. Well, let's shorten it up. How about between now and sundown? You know, today. Maybe before the end of this class period, you know. Thoughts and feelings and attitudes can come in. Actions, wrong words. I mean, all this stuff. To the really ungodly stuff. And I am susceptible. I admit to you. And I hope you can see that you too are susceptible. And he knows, Satan knows when we're weak, when we're just at that place and he's just there to bump us a little bit. Doesn't take much. Wow. Okay. That's where we're going. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the only one we can live in is the right now. I can't recover yesterday. I don't have tomorrow as a guarantee. So it's right now. It's a moment by moment. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is a picture of a race. We talked last week about looking at the finish line. Don't look at the runners beside you. Don't get sidetracked into the things that can be entanglements or sin. Lord, help us to do this. Give us your grace. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, and he didn't take his eyes off of it, which included us as a father bringing us to him. He is the Savior, and in Hebrews chapter 50, I mean in Isaiah 52, kind of describes that we are part of that reward. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're presented to him as the bride, and he is the groom. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. The word faint is there. It's the same word as down below in verse 5. To lose heart, to just kind of give up. You know, to stop enduring, to say, I'm tired of the walk, this Christ walk. I'm going to take a little break. And we sit down, kick back, put our feet up, if you will. Not wary, not cautious, and that is the point where the enemy can come in, but that's also the point where we can let lies that Satan has nothing to do with, it's just tumbling around in our brain. Like the young lady, I'll say young, I don't know, I didn't hear, but it fits. It was at the mission with Cliff and Becky a week ago Monday. We heard about it on that Tuesday night at our family meeting. That said, whatever her life is about, she didn't give details, God can't forgive her. At least not yet. She has to be under the punishment for a while. And he said, that's not our God. That is not. But those are the lies that start coming in. So here in verse 3, as the prime example of suffering under some tough stuff, it is Jesus. Such hostility of sinners against himself. The writer is saying, I want you to consider that endurance before you start thinking that you can't endure anymore. You've put in all that you've got and you can't endure anymore. Well, consider Jesus, him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint, lose heart, lose soul. And then verse 4, it's almost like he chides him, bumps up against that, when he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You're alive, you're still breathing and spitting, you haven't finished yet. Those in chapter 11, they're finished. And some of them did shed their blood. They died in resistance from the sin. Reading the book that I was given recently, Last Words of Saints and Sinners. Oh boy. Some of those saints who were told to renounce their faith in Jesus, their stance in Jesus, or were lighting the fire, their words to those aggressors were amazing. Words even of love and forgiveness, of compassion to those same people. They can't renounce Christ. Well, verse 4, you haven't resisted to that point yet, or you wouldn't be hearing the book while it's read. That's the point. You still got life in you. Keep moving ahead. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. This is a family arrangement. This is a family conversation. This is our Father pulling us ahead for a heart-to-heart talk. It was for these Hebrew-minded people then. It is for everybody that comes to the Savior today. Come here. Let's talk about this. You have forgotten, if you're in this place of being waylaid, if you're in this place of being faint-hearted, you're in a place of forgetting that you're his son. But if you're his son, that also has ramifications. He's talked to you as sons. Now he brings some words out of Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't think it nothing. Don't think it little. Nor faint, which is the opposite of endurance, when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he scourges every son whom he receives. This is something that I know, spoken out, just proclaiming the truth of it many times over the years, because I really believe it. If I feel guilty about some sin, that's a really good thing. Because it's a sign that he is living in me, I do belong to him, and he doesn't want me to be there. He is not a God who says, oh well, do what you want. He's not a God that starts to lie in our head, well, I'm not about as bad as that guy. Those are not thoughts that we should even entertain. Rather, I'm the guilty one for what I have done, said, felt, thought, and he knows it. I'm not hiding it from him. I have to own it. And as he disciplines me in whatever fashion, I'm not to think, well, he hates me, and this is proof that he hates me. He's thrown me away. No, it's proof that he loves me. He cares about me, and he cares that I make it to point B, to share in his holiness, as this scripture says. I have to say, it only makes reasonable, logical sense. Thank you, Father, for being my Father. Thank you for loving me that much. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. I endure this for the sake of training. The training is moving me toward the mark. As I need a little bit more discipline, He brings it in, and I endure that so that I know I'm headed toward this mark. He's got me on this path. Verse 7, I missed a phrase there. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. There is no more plainer way of saying that. You're His child. You are His child, and because He's a perfect father, He knows how to address us perfectly. The topic from the beginning this morning is discipline, but there's also the blessing side. And He does bless us. He doesn't give us everything we want and ask for, because that's not going to be necessarily a blessing. It might be some sort of curse. So He keeps it from us. In that, I can by faith say, thank you, Lord, because you know better than I do. And as He disciplines me, bring my thought back to the truth of this passage. He disciplines the ones that He... You belong to Him. He's talking to you as His children. Don't let that thought go away. Verse 8, but if you are without discipline, the discipline of the Lord, of which all, that's all believers in this context, have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, you're not sons. You might be being religious, you might be going to church, you might know the songs about Jesus, but you don't know Him. And the evidence is, you're just getting away with everything. You never feel guilty about it. La, 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 and I can add Christianity in there. Well, if you're not feeling somewhat ashamed and guilty, there might be a much deeper problem, according to verse 8. An illegitimate child. Earlier in chapters 2, 3, and 4, the writer to the Hebrews tells the congregation of Hebrew people, there are people in among you that don't know Him yet. And the encouragement is to continue drawing them in. And for them, the encouragement is, you need to believe. You need to enter into that rest that Jesus provides. At this point, there's kind of a mark put upon the Christian, if you will. There is some sort of a mark that is known to the individual, at least, and that is God's discipline. If it's not there, He doesn't know you. You don't know Him. Now that should be a traumatizing bit of truth there. Okay, let's back up, put a little application here one more time to kind of push it into its place. I feel guilty about things that I have said or done, or thought. And that is a good thing, to feel that shame and guilt. I don't have to live in that shame and guilt. When the Lord points that out to me, and there's some kind of discipline that happens, in this same book of Hebrews and some other passages, I'm told to get up, basically dust myself off, and keep walking in His forgiveness. He doesn't sit there and beat on me and beat on me and beat on me. That's not what God is about. He's better than that. He's good. He's a good father. He's a perfect father. Perfect fathers don't do that. A good father that sends his child to their room will also go and get that child at a certain point and bring him back. That's what our Father does. Let me sidetrack into this rabbit trail. 1 Corinthians, part of what that church was doing wrong is they were allowing somebody in the church to be immoral to the point that he says even the Gentiles don't do that kind of thing. And you, church, are allowing that. Okay? So they perform the discipline that God says to do. 2 Corinthians, he has to write about another problem. Go get him. He's repented. Bring him back in. They had sent the guy to his room, if you will, but left him there. And there in that place, he is not being consoled. He is not being shown love. He's not being shown that he's forgiven and welcomed back in. And that's what Paul says to them. Go get him. Bring him back in. Whatever God has forgiven, I've forgiven, you've forgiven. Hallelujah. Our God is like that. He doesn't continue hammering on us. There's no need. Restores us, and now walk in his forgiveness. And now Psalm 89 says, sing of the mercies of the Lord every morning, every day. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah. What Paul told Timothy, when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Our God doesn't just discipline us for the sake of making us squirm and hurt. He does it so that we might be more joyful in him. Closer to that ultimate mark of being like Jesus, Colossians 3 describes, sharing in his holiness. Verses 10 and 11 get into right here. Verse 10 specifically. Okay, let me add one more thing that I'll open up for questions or interaction, then proceed. I was shown by a fellow pastor here in the Valley decades ago, I've shared it here, so some of you have heard this 34 times, that the topic was having a child in our home that grows up and just goes on their own rebellious track. You wonder, where did I go wrong? Guarantee you've done something wrong somewhere along the line, because we're failures. We don't always do it exactly right. Hallelujah for God's grace there, right? But they also make their own choice. This fellow pastor of mine said this, the best illustration for him to wrap his mind around it, because he had two kids that were very wayward as adults in their 30s and 50s, so in there. And he said, you know, the children of Israel had a perfect father. They disciplined them perfect, blessed them perfectly. Everything was perfect, the Heavenly Father, and they still made choices of rebellion. Now, I can't just land there. I have to do the best I can as a father or as a mother, as parents, as a, you know, whatever relationship I am with a person. But the point is, there's rebellion in us. Now, when we belong to the Lord, and these next verses are going there, he knows how to perfectly get our attention. He knows how to perfectly say, excuse me, I'm talking to you. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits, our spirits, and live? Okay, so let me just open up for a little discussion here. Any questions or comments to this point? As a father, looking back, boy, I'd sure like to be able to go back and make a few adjustments. And the Lord has given me the grace to say, you can't. Let me handle it from here. And my only place is to pray for that child as they're getting older and bigger. And for God's work, perfect work, to happen in their life. Try to your head to head up. Earthly fathers, we had them to discipline us, and we respected them. verses 9 really through 11. Actually, a lot of these with the family discipline as an illustration. I have to add a disclaimer here. He's giving us the best case scenario. Because there's a lot of raw, rotten stuff out there. We know that. There's a lot of fathers or mothers who didn't do it well, didn't do it right, and did tremendous damage, probably to some of us here in this room. I know that. He's taking the best case scenario and he's saying, and even there it's a little weak and it fails, but our God... One of the things I brought up to the young people Thursday night, my wife and I have talked over many times, is knowing so many people over these years and just watching them and their child. There's the mindset of some, it's been a few, thankfully not that many, who will not discipline the child whatsoever, but rather give them everything that they want. Cuddle them, protect them. Thinking that respect is being built. And at about 12 years old, 13 years old, up through 15 years old, and following, consistently every time that child turns on those parents and bites them hard, that child turns and is mean, selfish, aggressive, every time. They're thinking that the child's going to love them and respect them because they're giving them all, everything I want. Discipline has a, kind of an overriding purpose in it, and that is respect. You know, just learning from a little example at home, raising our dog currently, or dogs over the years. I tend to be the guy that's the hard-nosed disciplinarian of those dogs. Granted, I have done it plenty of times in anger. That's wrong. There's been plenty of times where it hasn't been in anger. The result is that dog is somehow, and not cowering, but somehow, man, wagging his tail like you wouldn't believe when I come home. Not so much with the others, or not as much. Somehow there's a respect that's built up that never ends in that lifetime when the discipline is properly applied. So also, with the, can we learn from that? I mean, that's real basic. Sure. You know, Jude says, with the unreasoning animals, right? Well, you know, the same is true. When I get caught, I got a ticket some years ago, it's quite a few now, going through Selma at 55 miles an hour. Got a ticket. Opted to go to driver school so it wouldn't go on my record. I'm not sure that I've ever driven through Selma since then without thinking about the speed limit in Selma. You know what I'm saying?
I wish they'd catch on now.
Oh, girl. There was a respect that was administered. Man, I remember it. And until you get pegged, you might not have the same memory. Once you do, it's, oh yeah, that's right. Now, that's kind of the illustration that is helpful here to understand what he's saying. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject, place ourselves under the perfect one, the Father of our spirits, and live? For the grammar is, they were disciplining us. It was an ongoing process for a short time, as seemed best to them. I like that as a disclaimer. That leaves room for the times that I didn't do so good. Seemed best to me then. Later on, I rethought it. Man, I'd do that one different. But he brings it forward and says, yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields... Excuse me, I dropped down to verse 11. I'm sorry. They were disciplining us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. It is 100%. God never spanks out of anger. Doesn't spank his own out of anger. God disciplines out of absolute love and well-being for us. It's perfect. I want to bring in the context of Hebrews. To this point, he is writing to some people. You can see it at the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 5, verse 11, down through 14. Chapter 6, verse 1, through much of that chapter. These people were losing heart that they even belonged to the living God. They were thinking, I'm not even in that family. Through one thing or another, they were feeling, they were sensing, and then they were concluding something very, very wrong. And this writer keeps saying, no, that's not true. If you are known by the Lord, and this is his next point, that discipline is from God, not because he doesn't love you, but because he does love you. And it is for your good, absolutely. So let your respect for him just grow. Focus on him, the author and finisher of the faith. Keep moving forward, knowing that this is good, so that we can share in his holiness. That is the place that he wants us to be. That's what he has for us. And I believe that's during this life right now. To step into eternity and be face to face with him is the next step. But right now. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. That's a really awkward way of saying it hurts and I don't like it. All discipline. When I got that speeding ticket, man, the officer gave me the ticket based on what I said to him, answering the question, how fast were you going? 55, and he wrote it up for that. He didn't have a radar on me. Man, I was not happy with that. Especially when I found out that my speedometer was 5 miles over reality. So I start justifying, start blaming, start getting mad at him. And for a long time, I had to draw myself back. Said, no, I was still going over. I'm the guilty one. It was me. But we go to that place and we start blaming others and thinking God hates us. I mean, all this stupidity. When it's just between us and God, he said, back on track. Get back on track, my son. Back on track, my girl. Let's get back on track. Yeah, all discipline for the moment seems miserable. Not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the perfect fruit of righteousness. That's thinking right. That's acting right. That's choosing right. And it's setting the pace for many, many other people. It is on target. It is moving that way. And that's why Paul would say, you see somebody who's walking the right walk? Get on board with them, man. Follow in their wake. You'll be doing well. It seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet after we have been trained by it, we know it's right. We know it's good. It's healthy. Into verse 12. Let's bump 12 and 13, then we'll come back to it. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, rather be healed. Okay, Matt, you have a living illustration on your cording hand, right? Got it jammed in a little basketball game. Okay. Now, I'm not saying that was the Lord disciplining him whatsoever. We sometimes stick our hand where it shouldn't be. You know, there's things that go on. But the point in this context is life. Whether it's life's hardships or whether it is the Lord intervening and doing some discipline on an individual. There are times that people around us need to be picked up and walked on down the road. They need somebody to come alongside them and just love on them. Let them know that they're not thrown away. Yeah, that was dumb. Let's get past it. Hallelujah, the sun came up today and it's a new day. I can get up, I can look up, and I can keep moving forward. I cannot go back to yesterday and erase it. Try as we might. The closest we come to it is beating ourselves up for a lifetime. You cannot go back and erase it and change it. It's done. But today's a new day. And knowing the forgiveness of God, knowing the mercy of God, knowing the grace of God that enables me to keep moving forward now, that's a good thing in this new day. Looking around you, you see ones that have been, man, they're feeling weak and they can't get up, can't move forward. Strengthen those hands that are feeble, those knees that are weak, so the limb which is out of joint may be put back. They can be a whole person and keep moving forward again. I personally believe that's where family comes in. God family, right here to this context. I do. So often though, and again, we'll start off here, God willing, next week. So often, it's easy for us to focus on the sin of another individual and really look at them in a condemning way. And they can never get out from under that shadow. They can never get out from under that action, that attitude, whatever it was back there. We want to keep them there because it makes us look better, for one thing. And it's wrong. If somebody had been sent to their room and they've repented, go get them. Go get them, bring them back in. I better stop there. My mind's churning with illustrations from this point. Let me open it up. Questions or interaction? I hope you will see this as precious as I read here. Dave, first.
The two phrases there. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. In my margin, I've written submission. So it seems like when we're being disciplined by the Lord and we're trained by the Lord, it results in submission to His will at all times. And after that, not before, but after that, it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I thought it interesting, it says the peaceable fruit instead of just it yields the fruit of righteousness. But there's peace there, peace between us and God, because now we're submissive to be considered a disciplined.
The way, my personal response to that is that that persecution, those kind of trials, are also meant. God, Satan wants to hammer us, but God's got an upper hand, even using that for our good. And so I would look at that from a James 1, 1 Peter 1 standpoint. Of the testing of our faith through the purifying of our faith brings that endurance. Endurance having his perfect work, we might be perfect, James 1. I personally don't think it's saying, okay, this guy needs some work. Here, let me bring in, you know, Nebuchadnezzar to, you know. No, that's something else. But God absolutely uses that for our training. No question in my mind about that. Because he has the upper hand that's right. I think that's where Romans 8:28 also comes in. That God is the cause. And those things work together for the good of those that love Him. Yes, He will do that and use, because I belong to Him. The world hates me, turns up the heat, says, okay, now I'm going to use the heat for a good thing. So, anyway, anybody else? Thank you, Lord, for your scripture, for this precious place to remind us of our relationship with you. And really, as we're touching on it right now, verse 12, our relationship with one another. Help us to get, Lord, get a good sight at it. Help us to get a good handle on it. Help us to walk accordingly.